Our appreciation for what the Lord has done for us will increase and increase throughout eternity. We'll realize just how much we really owe. Turn to 1 Peter with me this morning, and we are going through Peter's letter to churches scattered in various regions, and we're going to be focusing this morning especially on 1 Peter chapter 1, and especially on verse 2. Yes, we can spend the whole morning on verse 2. Won't be a problem. We have a lot of significant thoughts. This is the Word of God, and we need to understand His Word. It's not my words, it's His words. So, we saw last week that Peter is writing to Jewish and Gentile Christians who are living as foreigners throughout the world. Let me just read that. To the pilgrims, or to the foreigners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's our passage. They're foreigners. They're foreigners in the sense that a foreigner is culturally different from those living around them. Their customs are different. And it's a great analogy of what a Christian is in the world. We're in this world, our residency is here, but we're like foreigners. We don't line up with all the customs and the practices of the world in which we live. Some of them are just fine, but others, we just don't participate. We're just different. So we're foreigners because God has made us different. Isn't that the case? It's a good analogy of what it's like being a Christian living in this present world, no matter what country you're living in. And as they, or we, live as foreigners, this is going to occasion suffering and persecution. That's Peter's emphasis as we go through this letter. Foreigners sometimes are not liked in certain cultures, especially if the culture gets threatened by them. Okay? If the culture they're in is threatened by their foreign customs, problems are going to arise. And that's Peter's analogy of what the Christian life is like. And he's writing to them and to us to prepare us for that. The believer also faces this danger of losing his or her foreignness and assimilating back into the world. That's the danger. Peter writes about that danger also in this letter. This is a danger not only for individual Christians, but for churches. Churches simply assimilate back into the world. When it gets too difficult, when the rejection gets too great, they just cave and they accept the preaching and the ideas of the world. And they assimilate back into the world. They call themselves a church, but they're really not. It's just like the false churches in the New Testament. Paul refers to the false teachers in Colossians as worldlings. Okay, just because you claim to be religious doesn't mean you're not a worldling. If you think like the world, you're a worldling. All right? And you need to be delivered and saved from that. You need to be turned into a foreigner. And that's what the gospel does. It turns us into foreigners in this world because we believe Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are unwilling to compromise His Lordship over humanity. We can't do that. We can't compromise Jesus' Lordship over humanity. The nations have all been given to Him. He owns them. He's extending mercy to them. One day He will judge them. But we can't compromise Jesus' Lordship over all humanity. And that includes the way we think. Okay? That includes the way we think. So we can't. And there's no reason why we would. He's very gracious. He's most wonderful. He is a servant king, isn't he? He is the servant king. And he proved that by going to that cross to give you and I hope of being delivered from the power and the consequences of our sins. So we can't compromise His Lordship. And when we don't compromise His Lordship, that makes us kind of foreign to unbelievers around us. Jesus was foreign too, wasn't He? If you read the Gospels, you know that. So there's this danger of assimilating back into the world. May God help us not do that. These and many more reasons Peter is writing to those that are scattered abroad in all those places, including to those who are scattered abroad in Phoenix. Peter is Christ's apostle, isn't he? He begins the letter that way, doesn't he? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know the message that Jesus has for you, you need to listen to Peter. Correct? He's the messenger. He's the sent one. Jesus Christ says, what this man speaks is what I want you to hear as my message. And don't, like apostate churches, try to drive a wedge between Jesus and His apostles. Okay? A lot of churches do that. They drive a wedge. They have all these ideas about Jesus, but they will not bow the knee to His apostles. Wrong, dangerous. No. Jesus knows how to create apostles. He knows the men that He chose and equipped them and developed them and gifted them and promised them the Holy Spirit to be His messenger. And of course, Peter begins his letter that way. Peter, an apostle, a sent messenger of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter gives us a fourfold description of what a Christian is in verse 2. Fourfold description. Look at that. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Wow, that's his opening description of what a Christian is. And this fourfold description is one of Peter's doctrinal statements, isn't it? We said Peter weaves his practice and doctrine. He weaves it all together. This is surely a doctrinal statement from Peter. And as believers, we need to pause and remind ourselves of who we are in relation to God. That's that identity thing once again. But not only in relation to God, but who we are in relation to the triune God. Notice, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There. Peter thinks it's important that we understand who we are in relation to these three blessed persons, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ the Son. That is massively significant. So there, do these four descriptions describe you and I? Are they true of us? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, they surely are. They surely are true of you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's first seek to understand these four traits and then consider how our lives can be impacted by these truths. So we'll do the harder work first. Let's understand these four and let's see how our lives can be impacted by them. First, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Believers are chosen by God. And like all other major redemptive terms, redemption, propitiation, justification, atonement, covenant, reconciliation,
like all of those terms, they have their meaning rooted in the Old Testament, such as also the case with the redemptive term election. The meaning of those terms is rooted in the Old Testament. And election is no exception to that pattern of our Bibles. The idea that God chooses His people ought to be understood on the basis of God calling Abraham and choosing Abraham's descendants to create a great nation, the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7 that Dave read for you, that scripture reading clearly establishes the basic idea of God choosing His people. Quote, "For you are a holy," that term is in this Peter text, chosen what? In sanctification, chosen in holiness. That very term of Deuteronomy 7, that concept is right here in 1 Peter 1, 2. "You are a holy," that is a set apart, "people of the Lord your God, the Lord your God, what has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all peoples of the earth." That's the root concept of God's choice and election, that He initiates that, and He chooses His people. Peter goes on, "We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God." Now, Peter also speaks of God's foreknowledge in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, and also right here in 1 Peter 1:20, and those texts help us properly understand what Peter means when he says we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:23 reads like this, "Him, Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." The foreknowledge of God refers to God's plan known to Him that He intended to bring to pass. Being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God is this plan that God has ahead of time in His mind that He intends to bring to pass. Foreknowledge here does not mean that God simply looked into the future to see what would happen and then just let that take place. No. The death of Christ did not come to pass that way. So this means God knows what His plan is ahead of time, and He is going to carry it out. God knew that He would send His Son. That's His foreknowledge of His plan. He knows He's going to send His Son to die on that cross, and He brings it to pass. So, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God refers to God's plan, known to Him ahead of time, because that's what He planned to do and to bring to pass. 1 Peter 1:20 is the same in our context. It also helps us understand what Peter means when he uses these terms. 1 Peter 1:20, "He," that is Christ, "indeed was foreknown." There it is again. Some translations actually translate it there, "foreordained." New King James does that, but the ESV and the New American Standard translate it "foreknown," and that's the term. New King James is right in getting the idea right, but it's better. I think it would have been better if they just left it as "foreknown," so we can see it's the same term that Peter is using in verse 2. But "He," Christ, "indeed was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Same idea. Foreordained. Foreknown, meaning in God's mind, God knows His plan regarding Christ and what He is going to do. He is not simply looking ahead to see what's going to happen. No, He's planning what's going to unfold ahead of time. And then He brings that into history. So believers are God's elect according to His foreknown plan, what? To make them His people. What a wonderful thing that is. Even though Christians are foreigners or strangers in the world, they are chosen by God. They are not strangers to Him. They are not strangers to Him. Now, second, Peter goes on. He tells us more about this election in the phrases that follow. Those chosen who are foreigners in the world have been chosen in or by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can understand sanctification here in two ways. As a process whereby we are made holy in behavior, or we can understand sanctification here as a setting apart for special use. Sometimes the term consecration is used, setting something aside, consecrating it for special use. For example, the vessels in the temple were sanctified. What did that mean? That particular vessel was set aside to be used in the offering. Most likely the meaning here is the second, being set apart for special use, which of course fits perfectly with election. Being chosen, set apart for special use, that plays very well. It also plays very well with Deuteronomy 7, doesn't it? You are a holy people. Now, what did that mean? That they were all godly? No, it did not mean they were anything from godly when they came out of the land of Egypt. They were a holy people in the fact that God called them and set them apart to become His worshipers. That's the idea in this text that Peter is telling us what we are. We're set apart in or by the sanctification by the Holy Spirit. So all those whom the Father chooses are also, I say it this way, they are marked out by the Holy Spirit. Election does not operate in a vacuum. The Father chooses, and we might say the Holy Spirit is immediately involved in setting those chosen ones apart for a special service to God. The Holy Spirit knows those the Father has chosen are to be set aside for the special use of the Father. Now, is that not wonderful? I mean, you know, we're jumping to the application. You know, this just isn't gobbledygook. I grew up in a church where all you did was sit in the pews and you heard gobbledygook that you had no idea what it meant, and you did whatever they told you to do, and that was religion. But these are not religious gobbledygook words. These are things that we need to understand. And it will invigorate and mature our faith and our joy and everything else. So what a wonderful thing that is. The Holy Spirit knows those the Father has chosen, and they are to be set aside for special use of the Father. We have a strikingly similar passage in the Apostle Paul. And as we go through Peter, I'm going to show you over and over again how Peter and Paul so often have the same doctrine. The heretics want to drive this big wedge between Peter and Paul. And they want to represent as if there were two factions in the early church. There was Peter and James, and then there was Paul. Well, that's a bunch of bunk. And we see it right here, how we have a strikingly similar passage in Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to this. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, is that not Deuteronomy chapter 7? He chose you. Why? Because He set His love on you. It's right there in the Thessalonian passage. Beloved of God. And how was that love expressed? In electing and choosing them. And that was what? In or through sanctification by the Spirit. So, Paul and Peter, you know, they're like hand in glove on these matters. And those texts basically are tied straight into the ideas of Deuteronomy chapter 7. So, what a wonderful thing that is. Third, Peter goes on, the next phrase, and he tells us why the Father chose us in sanctification of the Holy Spirit. What does he say? For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is his purpose now. This is why he has done this. Now, even though the previous reference to sanctification, I think, conveys the idea of setting apart, sanctification in the second sense of being made holy is present in this purpose statement, isn't it? Chosen by the Father, by sanctification of the Spirit, what? For obedience. There it is. Now there's the transformation of character. There's the holiness. God has a purpose in mind in doing all of this. And that purpose is to have a people who love Him and want to obey Him. Okay? That's God's purpose, is to take people who are rebellious and hate God and turn His enemies into those who are submissive and love Him. That's His purpose. And when you preach to the gospel, folks, you need to explain that to people you're evangelizing, you think? You think you should tell them what God has in mind in saving them? I think so. Now, those that are despairing over the power of sin will find this very encouraging. That God is calling them to enable them to obey Him. And if that doesn't seem like a wonderful thing to you, it's just because your conscience has not been on fire enough yet. But when your conscience gets on fire, that will suddenly begin to look like a very wonderful thing. This is God's idea, correct? This is God's idea of choosing us, setting us apart in the Holy Spirit for obedience to Himself. This is His plan, His idea. Not something mankind cooked up on their own. And if it's God's idea, it's going to succeed. And it cannot be thwarted. That's right. That's a certainty that we need to live the Christian life. That's His purpose. So, here too, Peter's thought is parallel with Paul's thought expressed in Ephesians 1, isn't it? Right? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, what? That we should be holy and without blame. Okay, Peter says, chosen what? For obedience. But that's parallel again, just with what Paul is saying when Paul deals with the purpose that God chooses a people for Himself, is that they would become holy and be without blame before Him in His sight. So, the fourth thing here is, we are chosen and set apart for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this one will take us a little bit longer to explain. But without taking the time to explain something else, these two purposes, obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, go together in the new covenant. They really go together. Okay, if you understand the... See, I'm starting to explain it. If you understand the idea of the new covenant, it accomplishes two things, doesn't it? It takes the law of God and it writes it into the human heart so that you will obey the commandments of God. And it says, and I will forgive their lawless deeds and I will remember them no more. So this purpose of obedience and the remission of sin are united inseparably together in the new covenant itself. And so really I split that purpose phrase, he's chosen us for obedience and sprinkling by the blood of Christ. But those two things are very intimately connected in that expression. So there, I went ahead and explained it. Anyways, I just wanted you to see that's not a disconnected, those two purposes are not disconnected. I'm repeating myself, you get the idea. Go and read Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 and you'll see what we're talking about. So, Peter says that this purpose here is we're set apart for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Now, here again, the Old Testament is going to inform us of how to understand these expressions. With this expression, Peter is alluding to the establishment of God's covenant with Israel in Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. And we refer to this as the Mosaic Covenant, since Moses was the mediator of that covenant. And what did God do when he established that covenant? What did he do? Well, he chose Israel and he brought them out of the house of bondage and he brought them up to Mount Sinai and there they got married. Okay? They got married there at Mount Sinai. That is, they entered into this covenant. I will be your God. You shall be my people. And what did they do as they got married? They slit the throat of some sacrifices and they poured all that blood in the basins and they went over all that massive assembly of people. Can you imagine what that was like? There were thousands and thousands of them assembled there at Mount Sinai. And they made those sacrifices, they drained all that blood into the basin, and they went and they splattered all of those people with that blood of the sacrifice. And they were married. They were now in this thing we call the Mosaic Covenant. And that obviously is what Peter is alluding to. But Peter, of course, is not talking about a reinstitution of the Mosaic Covenant. Peter is talking about the institution of the new covenant in Christ's blood. That's what he's now referring to with that expression. It's the blood that solidifies and ratifies this relationship. So, regarding the Mosaic Covenant, it was the covenant of externals, wasn't it? The law was external, written on the tablets of stone. Circumcision was external, outward in the flesh. The blood was of animals, sprinkled externally on the people. That's one of the overriding characteristics of that Mosaic Covenant, is all of the externals. Everything is external. And the externals were powerless. to enable true obedience to God and to actually forgive sin. Correct? Well, maybe you're a moralist and you don't believe that. But those externals of that Mosaic covenant were powerless to enable obedience or forgive, really forgive sins. Now, what the law was powerless to do, to transform the hearts of people so they can obey the word of the Lord, has now been made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is now possible to obey the Lord. And it's now possible to remain faithful in a covenant with Yahweh because of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Got that? God's plan from the beginning was that the Mosaic covenant was temporary. The Mosaic covenant would not accomplish the true salvation God intended for His elect people. No, no. It was temporary and would be replaced with the new covenant in His Son on the basis of His Son's blood. Peter, of course, knows what Jesus said when He instituted the new covenant, doesn't he? He knows that. The Lord's Supper. Peter understands that. He, Christ, also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in My blood which is shed for you." Peter understood that. Peter now realized they are now in this new covenant relationship with God, and it's based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. You can read the book of Hebrews, between God and His people. So we've been chosen for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, chosen to be included in the new covenant. And that relationship is cemented forever because of Jesus' blood. Okay. That relationship is cemented forever because of Jesus' blood. And the only way you get into the new covenant is by the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. Just as the only way you entered that Mosaic covenant was by the sprinkling of the blood of that covenant. And if you were not sprinkled with the blood of that Mosaic covenant, you were not in it. So, relationship cemented forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. When that blood is applied to you, you are in that relationship with the Lord forever. He is your God, and you are one of His people. And that marriage will last forever. That's the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. For those who have been called and have believed in Him. All right, so the personal impact of these things on our lives. Let's take a few minutes and see how each of these four things ought to impact our lives. First, the Father chose you, brothers and sisters. The Father chose you and had you sprinkled with Jesus' blood to cement a relationship between Himself and you forever. He initiated that relationship with you long before you were born. He's been the suitor, not you. And you know that. You know that God came looking for you. And as you've believed in Him and read His Word, you've learned more and more. And you now know that He's been your suitor ever before this world was created. That's right. He initiated that relationship with us, brothers and sisters, before we were born. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Robert McShane, and I didn't know we were going to sing that hymn here this morning. Maybe I did. I didn't realize it. I put this into my notes this morning. That last verse. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, this is the blood, what? We even got the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit sanctified. We got 1 Peter 1:2 in this last verse of McShaney's hymn. We got the election, the blood, and the Spirit sanctified. In the last verse of that hymn. By thy Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can we not find rest here? Can we not find rest here? That I'm chosen according to the foreknowledge, according to the plan of God. And chosen by God the Father, according to the foreknowledge, the plan of God the Father. That He selected me. That He chose me. Wretched sinner that I am. Cannot I find rest here? And then as that choice was made, the Holy Spirit says, I'll mark him. I got him, Lord. I got him, Father. I got him set apart. I got him set apart to become a special vessel of your honor. I got him set apart to be a vessel used in your new temple. And then the Son says, I'll redeem him by my blood. Okay? Can I not find rest in that? I should. Where you find your peace and rest says a whole lot about the strength and the reality or lack thereof of your faith. And I say that to myself. I'm saying this to myself. That's what I'm convicted about. Can I not? I mean, Peter knows what he's doing. Peter's not writing some gobbledygook words to these people that are scattered abroad and are beginning to suffer. How are they going to endure this suffering? How are they going to endure this persecution? How are they going to endure this rejection? By never forgetting who they are in relation to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In that cemented forever relationship. So there's your first application. Let's find some rest in what God has done for us. And let's be a more joyful people and a more thankful people. Second, the Holy Spirit has set you apart. You are a marked man or woman. Just as much as all those vessels were common out here, right? You know, they made those vessels of gold and they were all defiled and common. But now we got to set up the temple so those vessels are taken and they go through this process of consecration, don't they? They got to be washed. They have to be sprinkled with blood multiple times. And then that vessel comes into the temple. And that vessel is no longer what it was over there. That vessel now is a special vessel to be used in the worship of God in His temple. That vessel is marked and set aside. That is what is true of you, my brothers and sisters. That's true of you. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit set you apart, and you are a marked man or woman. He knows who you are, and He's committed that you become a vessel for the Father's service and honor. Third, the Father and the Holy Spirit have chosen you and separated you from the world for you to offer a sweet, love-motivated obedience to God. To offer a sweet, love-motivated obedience to God. That's the only way that obedience works. We love Him because what? He first loved us. And that's when obedience becomes more of a joyful thing, a desirous thing. A love-motivated obedience. That's what the Father is seeking. Now, Old Covenant, Mosaic Covenant Israel, in the main, with all the externals, failed. And the Lord said that. And the Lord said, what was He going to do later in the New Covenant? I will circumcise your hearts, that you will love the Lord your God. Okay? We got to get out of the externals and we got to be the object of the internals. That's what this new covenant in the blood of Christ does. And of course, a prominent blessing of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit. I will put my Spirit within them. I will circumcise their hearts with my Holy Spirit. So, what a wonderful thing that is. Go and fight to be holy. This is the basis on which you wage that warfare with the flesh and the world and the devil. This is the basis on which that warfare is waged. The Holy Spirit. And fourth, the Father chose you for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What a thought. And the Father gave His Son so that blood would be available to be sprinkled on all those who believe in Him. And that would cement that relationship forever. So Peter begins by reminding us foreigners in this world who we really are. Who we really are. Everything in Peter's list is unchangeable. Let me say it this way. Everything in that list is unchangeable. The Father's choice, unchangeable. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is He who condemns? There's no answer to that question. It's unchangeable. Everything in that list is unchangeable. The Father's choice, the Father's plan, The foreknowledge, His plan, it's going to come to pass. Unchangeable. He hasn't changed His mind. The Holy Spirit setting apart for obedience, unchangeable. That is unchangeable. That vessel's never coming out of the temple again. That vessel's in the temple, set apart for that special use. That is unchangeable. The covenant sealed in Jesus' blood, unchangeable. Isn't that great? God, help us see the unseen things. And we can see those by the Word of God. What a wonderful description of a Christian. Peter can crank that out. I didn't even count the number of words there. I don't think there's more than 25 words. I could never do that. I could never crank out a description of what a Christian is in 30 short words like that. Isn't that amazing? In 30, I'm going to count them after I go home. In 30 short words, He shows us what it means to be a Christian. You know, you could evangelize people off of that text. Ask them, you want to be a Christian? And say, but wait a minute, before you say yes, let me define for you what that looks like. And I want to show you what it means to be a Christian and see if you want to be one. Wouldn't that be great? Isn't that great? You could do that. Let me show you what it means to be a Christian. And then I hope you might say, you know, I'd like to be that. You can do it with just one verse. These are God's words. They're powerful. So, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Peter, for reminding us up front who and what we are in relation to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We even got the Trinity into this one verse. We got the three persons of the Godhead into these 30 words. It's just amazing. And if you don't believe the New Testament is inspired, just read the Apostolic Fathers. And they're great men. They don't write stuff like this. Okay? There's a big difference before an apostle inspired of Jesus Christ and the next generation of men like us. There's a big difference. Just compare what this apostle writes. Okay? And I told you I was going to rehabilitate Peter before we're done. Well, brothers, let's encourage each other, brothers and sisters. Let's work to find our peace and our rest in these places, in the unchangeable commitment of our triune God to us. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice to see your works, especially so when we are the objects of them. When these things have been planned and executed to bring us back into relationship and fellowship with you and to undo all the effects of sin, not only in our lives, but ultimately in our whole world. Lord, thank you for choosing us, not for good or anything in us. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you for being so interested in us and for setting us apart to make us a vessel of the Lord's honor. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making this all possible by taking on our human nature and becoming accountable and responsible before God's law for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your apostles, Lord. Thank you that it's your desire to have this message proclaimed throughout the earth. proclaimed in our households, proclaimed to our children. Thank you, Lord, for that message and the sending of your Holy Spirit. Receive our praise. Help us think of these things often. We pray in your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen.